Matthew chapter number 21, we're going to take our reading from. I did fail to mention, I'm going to be preaching at Rock Hill next Monday night. I hope you would pray for that. And then later in April, I got another revival to do. And y'all just pray that God will just prepare my mind and my heart. And it seems like a lot of times when I'm doing my studying, I'm studying for the next message, the next teaching or whatever. And just pray that God will just settle my mind in and let me read God's word and that it'll minister unto me that I may be able to minister unto others. But Matthew chapter number 21 is where we'll begin reading tonight. And the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage," I'm going to try to say that, "unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples." Now, as we get into this scripture, just to kind of let you know where we're at, this is the event that we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And I'm not going to be preaching this coming Sunday. Kirk's going to be preaching for us and presenting the new youth slogan for the coming year. And so I'm not going to have the opportunity to preach on this Sunday. So sort of felt led to go in this direction tonight. But as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for his last time, for the last few days before he's taken and he's being crucified, and that's what we're reading about here in Matthew chapter number 21. The Bible says, as he sent two of his disciples, in verse number 2, it says, "Saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." I don't suggest that you do that nowadays. I don't suggest that you just go take something out of somebody's yard and say, "Hey, God needs it," because it's probably not going to work. So you can see that this is all orchestrated by God, and that God's plan is coming together. And we're getting ready to kind of celebrate a plan that was laid down for us. A plan that was, again, I know I say this every time because it's just so amazing to me that God knew me before I ever existed. And God knew who I was. And God knew that I was going to need a Savior. And before I was ever created, that He had a plan for me. And as you walk into Matthew chapter 21, we're starting to see this plan come to life. And it has been for the time that Jesus has been on earth, but you actually see it coming down to the climax of the plan. In verse number 4, and it says, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, if you go back into Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, you can see this prophecy that is given to us. And I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but if you go back to Zechariah, you can see this prophecy fulfilled in the Old Testament. All points to Christ. And you go back and you read the Old Testament and you see how it all points to Christ. And then we know in the New Testament that Christ is born, and then the plan has started to be laid out. And he says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee." Now, the thing of it was, is God's plan don't always unveil itself the way that we think that it should come about. There's a lot of times that God's plan, we're looking for God to do one thing, and we're looking for Him to move in a certain way. And then when He doesn't move the way that we think that He should, then instead of just saying, "Well, God's ways are not my ways and my thoughts are not God's thoughts," we say, "Well, I'm not sure what God's plan is." Instead of just being accepted to what God's plan is unfolding in our lives. But he says, "The king cometh unto thee." Now look, the Jews, they had been looking for a king. They've been looking for a Messiah. They had been asking God for a Messiah. They had heard the prophecies of the Messiah, that a king was coming to deliver them, that they were God's chosen people, and that this was going to happen. And I believe that in their mind, they saw a royal king, somebody that was going to come in and be a great ruler, that was going to go in and fight battles for them, that was going to go in and deliver them. And I mean, just take them to the next level. And then when the king comes the way that he does, they're in a manger. When the king comes the way that he does, and he's meek and lowly, and the king comes and he's not this great ruler like maybe they were expecting to see, they don't recognize God's plan. I wonder how many times in our life we're praying and we're asking God to move and we're asking God to do something. And God is working His plan, but because it's not exactly what we expected, we miss seeing God's plan. Now, we know by studying God's word that the Jews, they missed seeing what God's plan was. Even the disciples that walked with Jesus, even after, you know, he had told them what was going to happen, and we know that he was crucified on the third day that he got up, and they still didn't believe. And we know that seeing all of that How in the world could that happen? You know, well, we're fortunate enough because, you know, the old saying that says hindsight's 20/20. We're fortunate enough to be able to look back. We're fortunate enough to be able to look back and see the prophecy, to see Christ's life, to see that, yes, he gave his life on a cross, and yes, he did come back from the dead the third day. We're fortunate enough to see that. But what about right now in your life? Are we guilty of the same thing that the Jews were guilty of and that the disciples were guilty of? And God's plan is unfolding right in front of us. And God's working right in front of us. But we were expecting something different, so we don't see God's plan. We don't see it all happening right in front of us, even though that we're able to experience it. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way." Now, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem here for the last time, you can see that the people adore him. You can see that the people, they care for him. They want to go out and they're going to lay their cloaks on the donkey so he can sit on the donkey, either for padding or maybe for lack of getting dirty. And then they're going to lay down their cloaks there in the street and let the donkey walk on their coat so it doesn't walk there. So you can see that there's an adoration. There is something about Christ that they love, but yet they still don't recognize him as their Messiah. They haven't recognized him as their deliverer. They haven't recognized him as the king that has been promised. Because you can even go back and see where Christ did miracles, and he would look at the people and say, "You're not following me because you think that I'm the Christ. You're not following me because of who I am. You're following me because of what I did. You're following me because you're experiencing something amazing and you're seeing something amazing and you want to follow me because of that. But why don't you just follow me because of who I am? Why don't you follow me because I am the Messiah, because I am the promised one?" But that's not what happened. And even here on what we're celebrating and we're talking about tonight is Palm Sunday. As he come back into Jerusalem, there wasn't adoration there, but there wasn't a recognition. And I wonder in our life sometimes if we don't adore Christ, if we don't, we look at him and go, we know that there's something special, but there's not the recognition of him being king in our life. Man, there's been some things that we've talked about in a couple of our meetings here lately about either is God just the God of your life or he is the Lord of your life. And I can't help, I try not to teach James's lessons right behind him, but I can't help it because I chew on it all week. And how we've been learning that there's a difference between God being God in your life and God being Lord in your life. And here I believe that there was an adoration of Christ, but they didn't recognize him for who he was. And how many times in our life there's an adoration. I love God. I'm glad to know that God's out there somewhere. But recognize him as he is your plan. He is your Savior. He is your King. He's a very personal God. So a God that can hear Jason's prayer and 3 hours later make the phone ring. I mean, you may say, "Well, I don't know about that, preacher." Well, if you don't, please come pray and get your heart right with God. Because our God is that kind of God. Our God is the kind of God that responds, that can respond that way. He doesn't always respond that way, but I'm glad that when he does, why don't we recognize that that's what it was? My brother preached a message one time, and I've still not heard the message, but I like the title. He said, "It's not odd, it's God." It's not coincidence that they called you. It's not odd that they called you. It was God working in that situation. It was God saying, "You know what, I hear your prayer. I know what your heart needs. I know what you need in your life. And I'm going to deliver exactly what you've asked for today. I'm going to work in a way that nobody else can get credit. We're going to surprise the doctors. We're going to make them think what in the world's going on. And me and you, Jason, we're going to know what's going on. I'm working. I'm there." Let's be sure that we don't have a Christ that we just adore and we just want to be there in his presence, but that we also recognize him for being Lord and Savior and King in our life and the plan that was given for us. Verse number 7. "And brought the ass and put on the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." Now look, this multitude that had come together, you know what? I think that sometimes that we get in this adoration mode. We get in this place to where we're doing things because it's part of a great big crowd. because everybody else is doing it. Have you ever done something because everybody else was doing it? I have. And I tried my best to tell my son, don't, just because everybody else is doing it, don't let that influence you into doing things, because it can be very dangerous. But here, I believe that this multitude was driving. It was a driving force, and because everybody else was doing it, that it become a great big thing. But what if you're the only one? What if there was only one person out there? Do you think they still would have reacted the way that they did? Or was it because everybody else was doing it that they fell in and they laid down their cloaks, they laid down their garments, they laid down the palm leaves? Well, tonight I hope that we have strength as Christians, that even when we are the only one, that we still stand, because you're never alone. Even if you feel like you're the only one, even if you feel like you're the only one in a group. I was talking to a guy just this week, and he was telling me that he was in a meeting with some people, and the subject come up, and they asked him if he wanted something to drink, and he said, no, I don't do that anymore. He said, God delivered me from that, and that's not something that I do anymore. And he said, that's kind of odd for me just to step up and say something like that. He said, but God's been good to me, and I needed to speak up and say something. It's hard sometimes when you feel like you're the only one. When you're not part of the multitude, it's hard to stand up and be that way. But I want to tell you tonight that even if you feel like you're the only one, you're never alone, that God's there with you. And he says, stand up. Don't be, have some backbone about you to be able to stand for what God's told us to stand for. Verse number 8. And the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, these people are, even with their mouth, they're recognizing Hosanna, the Son of David. Verse number 10, and when he was come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Man, how much better would it have been if they said, hey, this is Jesus, the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Deliverer. This is the one we've been looking for. How come they could recognize to adore him, to lay out the things in front of him, but they couldn't recognize him for who he was? You know, I believe that we're living in a time when people, they want to recognize. They want to have an affiliation. They want to say, I know God. But they don't want to really recognize him as Lord and Savior of their life. They want to say, I'm religious. They want to say, I go to church. But what about that real personal relationship with God? That's what we should desire. It shouldn't be, you know, a lot of people, they'll say, well, I didn't realize that you were a preacher. Well, you know what? It doesn't make a deal in the world whether I'm a preacher or not. I'm a child of God. That's what makes something special about me. It's not that I'm a preacher. People will say, I'm sorry, preacher. I didn't mean to say that in front of you. Well, they don't say that nowhere near as much as they used to. But, preacher, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. It's not that I'm a preacher. Hey, it's that I got one dwelling on the inside of me. The Lord himself, his Holy Spirit, dwells on the inside of me. That's what makes me special. Not that I'm a pastor. But here they could recognize that he was something special, but they couldn't recognize who he was. Verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, when he gets into Jerusalem, there's things going on in the temple that shouldn't be going on. And I'm not going to preach this tonight because I feel like God's going to let me preach it some other time. But he gets to Jerusalem and there's things going on in the temple that shouldn't be going on. There was people. Look, let's read one more verse. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. There was people right there in Jerusalem that needed help inside the temple, and they couldn't get help because there was stuff going on in the temple that shouldn't have been going on. Jesus had to go in and clear out the temple. He had to go in and say, look, you've made this a den of thieves, and this is not a place that you've made it. This is a house of prayer. And when Jesus went in and got it all cleaned up, then people were able to find help. They were able to find, the Bible says, the blind was healed and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times, and I'm not just talking about in our church, in the temple here, but in our temples, we come across people that need help and we could help them, but there's things going on in the temple that shouldn't be going on. There's things, I don't like that either. I thought that'd be real quiet. There's things going on in here that hinders us from being able to help those who are spiritually blind, those who are spiritually lame. But here Jesus is, he's coming into Jerusalem, and he goes in and he gets all that cleaned out, and all of a sudden there's help for him. Verse number 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Wait a minute. Let's start that again. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, they were sore displeased. You know what? Not everybody's going to be happy when God's working. Not everybody's going to just rejoice when Christ comes in. When Christ comes in and wonderful things are happening, not everybody's going to be happy. I was talking to somebody today, and it's just amazing how many people in this world had rather see somebody else miserable than they had to see them succeed. They had rather look and say, oh, he's just a meth head, instead of saying, you know what, he used to have some trouble, but God turned his life around. Look what he's doing now. They whole lot rather see somebody's life fall apart than for God to put it back together. Verse number 16, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, ye have never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that hath perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You know what's amazing is we leave Matthew chapter number 21, and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We see people, just shouting, Hosanna, the Son of David. We see people that are taking off their cloaks and laying down for his donkey to walk on in the middle of the street. And before the week's out, he's on the cross. Before the week's over, he's being crucified. Ain't it amazing how quick people can change? Ain't it amazing how quick things can change? It's amazing how people can change their mind about God. How that people can say, I can't say for sure because I wasn't there. I can't say for sure that one person that was part of the multitude that was praising had anything to do with the crucifixion. But you can go back and read, and you don't see a whole lot of obstruction to them putting Christ on the cross. You don't find a whole lot of people standing up and saying, no, don't do that. That's Jesus Christ. Don't do that. My question to us tonight is, are we as true as we should be to Christ? Here in 1 week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, look how it changed. From worshiping and saying, Hosanna, Son of David, laying down their cloaks, to him being on the cross. Now look, all of this was God's plan. All of this was laid out as God's plan. And I believe that there is a sovereign will of God that is going to take place regardless of what you do or what you don't do. And this was God's plan, for Christ to be on the cross. And what love it took for him to say, Father, not my will, but your will to be done. But still individually, how is our walk with Christ? Are we, Hosanna, thou Son of David, when all the multitude is worshiping and all the multitude is saying, we adore you? Are we part of that? And then if things go wrong in our life, we change our mind and our heart changes. And I know I said this Sunday, and I really don't mean to do this, because I know Jason don't like it, but he just happens to be a great example of what I'm talking about right now. For him to go through what he's been through, watching his faith grow stronger, because I'm going to tell you, I can stand here and boast all I want to tonight and say, man, that's just the work of God. And that, I can stand here and boast that. And man, I'd do the same. But until I've walked where he's walked, I don't know what I'd do. And used to, there was a part of me that was one of those, well, bless God. But I'm going to tell you right now, until you've walked where somebody else has walked, you better be careful what you say about their life. Because you can find yourself walking there real quick and making decisions and choices that you never thought you'd make. But watching him go through what he's been through, and I try to be real careful with this too, because I feel like the more that I say God's using him to encourage me, that makes the devil mad. So I'm not trying to hurt you anyway, Jason, but I what you have been through and the way that you have had your strength and your focus on God has strengthened me. It's helped me. And he stood, because I'm not going to sit here and say tonight that if I walk through the same thing, you know, things like that, they will either drive you closer to God or you'll turn your back and you'll walk away. And you'll say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I give up. And watching him just grow closer to God through it has strengthened my faith. Here, some of these may have been the very ones that were saying, Hosanna, son of David, we're part of the multitude, everything. But then if things fall apart on your part of your life, individually, are you still there? Or are you part of the crowd that was hollering, crucify? See, in just a few short days, the message of the crowd changed. The message of the outside world changed. But I want to tell you tonight that I'm so thankful that the message of the cross has always been the same. The message of the cross is, I love you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, I've talked to people. I invite people to church. There's been three or four recently that I have invited to church. And they said, if I was to walk into your church, he said, it's bound, the place might just burn down. What the world kind of thinking is that? You just don't know what all I've done. You don't know where all I've been. You know what? I don't. But God does. And Christ hung on the cross for them even more so than he did any of us. We're all saved and walking with him right now. He's seeking them out right now. You know, it's amazing the kind of love, the kind of message that was from the cross. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I love all y'all. Y'all are my family. But if for no reason in the world all of y'all turned on me, if all of you all of a sudden you went to telling untruths about me, you went to doing things, it would be hard for me to love you the way that God wants me to love you. And that's what happened to Christ right here. This crowd that loved him was just all so good. And then within a week it turned and they put him on a cross. And still yet, well, he hung there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, what kind of love Christ had for us. Yeah, maybe I'm not going to get to preach on Palm Sunday this message, but it's amazing how things happen and how things changed in a week. But I'm so thankful that the message of the cross is that I love you, that I forgive you. No matter, even if I turn my back, Lord, help me that I never turn my back on God. Lord, help me that I don't walk away. Lord, help me that I don't let sin come into my life, because it can. Lord, help me that that doesn't happen. But if it does, ain't it amazing that we got a God that loves us so much that he'll still try to woo us back, that he'll still reach out to us and say, I'm seeking you out. I want you back. That's the kind of God that we serve tonight. In closing tonight, I just think it's important for us to analyze our life, to analyze our relationship with God. Look, I can't analyze your relationship with God. I think all y'all are angels and y'all walk hand in hand with God every day and you probably pray all day long, singing Amazing Grace, never get upset. That's the way I picture you, because why? That's what I see on Sunday mornings. And y'all may think that I walk around with my Bible under my arm and I invite everybody to church that I come and but that's not real life, is it? It's not real life. God knows who I truly am. And yet he gave his son for me. But what I want us to analyze for just a minute tonight is, how is your personal relationship with God? How is my personal relationship? Is it strong? Is it strengthening? Is it getting weaker? What's going on with your personal relationship tonight? Because I've done this in my Christian life. I would like to say that I got saved at the age of 7, and since then I've just been a continual climb, getting closer to God. But I can look back over my Christian life and I can see where my Christian life has done this. There's been peaks and there's been valleys. But through it all, I'm glad that God loved me. And I think any time that you hit those valleys and you hit those declines, it's important just to stop for a minute and say, where's my relationship with God right now? Am I just adoring him? Or am I recognizing who he is in my life? Am I part of the crowd that's worshiping him? Or am I part of the crowd that's saying, crucify him? Because things change in our lives, but God never changes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all that you do for us. And God, I pray that you'll help us to always be what you'd have us to be. And God, I pray, dear Father, that not only will we see you as something to adore, as something to have as a part of our life, but God, that we'll have that personal relationship with you that you want us to have, that we'll seek your will in our lives, God. And God, you know right now that I've got some things going on in my life that I need your direction in, God, that I need you to show me and help me. God, I pray that you'll help me just to look for that leadership in my life. And God, as we're together at fellowship. God, I know that you're wanting to do some amazing things in our church. And God, I pray that you'll help us all just to follow your leadership and give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. Touch all these prayer requests. God, I pray that you'll just continue to work. And we just want to thank you for the miracles that you've done. And God, help us to realize that you're just as real today as you were all throughout the Bible. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.